So Genesis 15 is, like I said, it is my favorite Old Testament passage, because what Genesis 15 is the gospel. The gospel is what Genesis 15 tells us, and it's so cool. In fact, Genesis 15 verse 6 is the most quoted passage in the Old Testament, where it says about Abraham, he believed in the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. That is the most quoted passage in the New Testament. We'll talk about it. We'll discuss it. But I'm just going to read the whole thing, and then I'm going to pull out some stuff for you guys in a second. So let's do it. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but the one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward the heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to them, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am your Lord, who brought you up out of Ur of the Chaldeans, to give you this land to inherit." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other. And he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river of Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." All right, so that's Genesis 15. So let's start pulling this apart a little bit. In Genesis 15, verse 1 is a section I want to focus on really quickly, because we're going to see, like I said, the gospel. And what the gospel is the gospel is the covenant that God has made with man. A covenant in the old times, I know it's kind of a outdated word. I'm doubting any of you use it in your average speech. What you do? Yeah. All the time, man. Make a covenant with you. All right. A covenant is just, it's a vow or a promise that you make to someone else about something. It could be about anything. And what we're going to talk about is what is the covenant about that we have with God? What do we get from it? And how do we know that God is going to come through for us? And when we talk about what we're going to get, when someone makes a covenant or a promise with you, there's always a positive that you're making a promise about, and there's always a negative. And what I mean by that is, like, if I make a deal with you, there's always, like, a positive. It's like, hey, you know, I'm going to make a deal with you, like in marriage, when I made a deal with my wife. That's what marriage is. You're basically just making a deal with someone. I'm saying, hey, I am going to vow to love and to cherish you, to honor you and to protect you in sickness and health, in good times and bad times, no matter what, as long as we both shall live, I will be there for you. And that's the covenant that we make with one another, that we're going to be there for one another, that we're going to take care of one another no matter what. So what do you get in the covenant of marriage? What are you getting?
Love.
You get love. You get the person, right? That's the deal that you're making. So it's very different than a business deal, right? When you make a business deal, the business deal is about, you know, we get the building. You know, two companies come together, like, hey, we're going to make a deal, and then you get a building. Later on in your guys' lives, you're going to make a deal with the government, whether you know that or not. You're about to when you turn 18, and you know what your deal with the government is? I vow, as long as I'm a citizen, that if you ever call me up to military service, I will go. I vow that if you guys want to call me up for jury duty, I will do it. I vow, and then when you get a job, you're going to make another vow. I vow to give a lot of my paycheck to the IRS, and I vow to not make a fuss about it. And that's the kind of vows that you make with the government. Does that make sense? Here's the question. What do you get out of that deal? That's right. You're a citizen. You get your rights as a citizen. What does the government get? you, right? They own you. And that's how that works. That's how that covenant works. Doesn't really work out too much in your favor. So those are the kind of deals that you make. Or when you get a job, you're going to make a... You live in the ocean, you got to make a deal with Poseidon, and he's going to jack you. So good luck with that. No, I just can't. When you guys get a job, you also got to make a deal. You got to make a deal with your boss. And what's the deal with your boss look like? That's right. I work hard, you pay me. I promise not to steal from you. Promise to follow all the OSHA laws, right? I'm not gonna, you know, spit on my fellow employees or, you know, cut anyone, or I promise not to, you know, you gotta make deals like that, and your boss says, I promise to pay you the minimum wage at least, and I promise to take care of you, and I promise you make a deal with someone. Does that make sense? That's all a covenant is. And we'll talk a little bit more about God's covenant with us in a second, but God, in the beginning of this chapter, actually gives us what we get out of the covenant. Did you guys catch it? God says, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. What do we get in our covenant with God? Protection, love. We get him. He is our reward. That's what we get. So when a lot of people, when you think about it, the gospel, a lot of people think about forgiveness of sins. We get forgiveness of sins. We get to go to heaven. We get that. The gospel, that's not what we get out of the gospel. We get God. That's it. God is the gospel. He is the good news. The only reason why forgiveness of sins and going to heaven is good is because to get forgiveness of sins means I get to have a relationship with God, and to be in heaven means I get to be with God. Right? God is the goal, though. Everything that I'm doing is to be with God. He is my reward. He is my treasure. He is my everything. That's what the gospel is about. And just right off the bat, when I say that, the only way that that's good news is how you view God. If you view God as a jerk, that's not good news, right? So what this covenant would say is like, okay, so I have to give my life to God. That means that he owns me, and what I get out of it is him. Now, if God is abusive, that's a really bad deal, isn't it? That's a terrible deal if God is an abusive God, or if God's a jerk. It's just like, okay, so I guess he's not going to throw me in hell, you know? That's what I get out of it, but it's going to feel incredibly oppressive. Do you guys get that? It all depends on your view of God. Whether or not this is a good deal or not. And that's why the first example I gave you guys as a covenant is that of a marriage. In a marriage, when I made a deal with Emma, really at the end of the day, if I were to go back to those vows, if she would ask me, you know, why did you marry me? Right? I best say, I married you because you're the reward. I wanted to be with you. If I said, I wanted a tax write-off, you know, that's pretty awesome. I get another dependent. Well, I married you because I want a kid, you know? I think this is the easiest way to get a child, is that way. I wanted to have sex without feeling guilty about it. That's mainly the reason that I wanted to do it. Are those good reasons to give someone? You ladies, would you feel good with that? Yeah, that's what I want a man to say to me one day. Yeah. I wanted someone to make me a sandwich, you know, for the rest of my life. And this seems pretty good, you know? Free housekeeping sounds good, you know? Like I hated having to come home and cook my own meal. Is that good? Yeah, you guys are nodding your head. Yeah, sounds good to me, man. That's my marriage, man. That's what I want, you know. No, when you get married, that's the deal. Like, I want to be with you. I want to be with you. Or how about if my wife looked at me and she said, you know, I don't want to work. So, I feel that, you know, getting married to you and being able to live rent-free in a house would be pretty good. You know, I think that would be pretty awesome. You know, that sounds good to me. That's right. I got to make a sandwich every now and then, but that's cool, you know, because I get to live with you, and that's awesome, you know. I was tired of people hitting on me. I kind of just wanted people to leave me alone, so this ring kind of keeps me at bay, and I like that, you know. I dig that, you know. No one wants to hear that on the altar, right? What they want to hear is I get you. You're the reward. I want to be with you. That's the kind of I just want you guys to understand. That's the kind of covenant that God is making with us. Very different, by the way, than any other covenant that any other God makes with any other people. When you go to other religions, God is not the goal. God is never the goal in other religions. Right? If I go into Islam, you know what I get when I go to heaven? I get 72 virgins, at least. That's just for crappy Muslims, by the way. If you're a good Muslim, you get much more than that. Your wife, she turns into a sex slave. Right? What happens is, as a man, I'll be able to have sex all day and never get tired. The wife, they sit in corners together, and I call them as I need them, and that's what I get. And I'll also have male servants to, like, feed me grapes and stuff, so I can just chill and be awesome. And that's heaven to them. You know, you go to Buddhism, you go to Hinduism, you know what heaven is for them? Well, you get reincarnated, and there's definite heaven and heaven realms that you get reincarnated into. But the goal is to become one with the universe again. So it's to become God. So you become one with the universe, and you become one with the flow of nature and whatnot. And then that's it. You know, that's where you go. And what I'm getting at with all these is, as you can see, every other god in other religions is an impersonal god, and he just gives you something. He gives you something, and that's the deal that he makes with you. And their deal with you is very dependent. They say, you got to do this. Here's the Ten Commandments. Here's the laws. You fulfill these. Here's the five pillars. You do this. Then I give you heaven. That's the deal. And it's like a business transaction. So right off the bat, what God is saying is, this covenant is not a business covenant. This is like a marriage. That's the type of covenant it is. Not saying at all, as some people falsely believe, that we think that we're literally married to God. And that, you know, we're going to go to heaven, and he's going to be our hubby, and we're going to be up there. That's not what I'm saying. It's just describing the type of love that he has for us. Do you guys get that? You guys understand? It's a metaphor. That's the type of love that he has for us, and that's the type of love that we have for him, that God is our treasure, and he is our shield, our exceedingly great reward. That's what we're doing. But you see that that's not where Abraham's head is at. Right after God says that to him, Abraham says, but God, I don't have kids. Right? So God says, dude, I'm your treasure. And Abraham says, but I don't have kids yet. So you can see, what's Abraham's treasure in his mind? Kids. He wants kids. We don't really get that too much in our culture, but in their culture, that was important. Having kids was everything. In our culture, you're like, dude, you're making out. You know, you're like a bandit, dude. You like, you got a wife. She's awesome. She's like loving you, respecting you. Dude, you got tons of money. You're rich, and you got no kids. Like, taking that money. Yeah, I know. You don't have to send them to college. You don't got to give them inheritance to that little snot. You know, you don't have to raise. You are making out like you got 300 servants. Man, like what are you talking about? Why do you want a kid, man? Like, that's how we think in our culture. In their culture, they were very different. They saw kids as like, that's your lineage. They thought more of like, they were a patriarchal society. You guys ever learn about those in school?
Yes.
Right? The father-led kind of cultures where they have their kids and they grow their dynasty and stuff like that. That was the importance. It was about the future and the hope. That was the most important thing about that culture, is having a son, having someone to take over. And you see that's where his head is at, because he says, like, I don't want to give all my stuff to my servant, man. Like, I want to give it to a son. I want to have a kid, you know? And the coolest thing about God is how he responds to Abraham. He could easily say, like, did you not just hear me? I'm your reward. Stop complaining about not having kids, you know? Like, maybe stop shooting blanks, you know? And he could have, like, just totally, like, smacked him down and, like, judged him for what he was doing. But instead, he's like, I'm going to give you kids. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to help you out, Abraham. Don't worry about that. And this is the important thing about being in a covenant with God. When you're in a covenant with God, God does not demean your needs. You guys understand that? He doesn't look at the stuff that you want and say, like, those don't matter. It'd be kind of like, you know, if my wife came to me, she's like, you know, Peter, I've always had a dream to, like, do this. And I'm like, well, aren't I your reward in marriage? You know, like, why do you want to go do that? You know, like, why can't you just serve me at the house? You know, like, why do you need a job? Like, I don't get it. You know, like, I'm your reward, right? You know, like, if I did that, what does that show about how I care about my wife? Not that much. I'm very self. I only care about me. I'm only caring about my wants and my needs. And now you see another aspect to the covenant that God makes with us. That he is our reward, meaning that it is like a marriage. However, he still cares about your wants and your needs and your desires. Right? That's the kind of relationship that you have, and that's the kind of covenant that we have with him. That means that within the covenant that we have with God, do you guys feel comfortable telling God your wants, your needs, and your desires? Do you feel comfortable doing that? I never did. Right? When I was your guys' age, I never told God about my wants and my desires, because I kind of thought that was like my thing. You know, I'm like, you know, I had a dream to be a Marine, like, my entire high school career. And I kind of just thought, like, this is what I'm doing in my life. You know, and I got church with God, and now I'm becoming a Marine in my own free time, and that's what I'm doing with my life, and those are my dreams, and those are my aspirations, and I don't think God really cares about them anyway, so I'm just going to do this, and then I'm also going to give my time to God on Sundays, and then he's happy, and I'm happy, and everybody's happy. And that was kind of how I viewed things. I never really pictured God this way, where I can go to God and be like, God, you know what? Like, I love you, and I know that you love me in return. So this is what I really want in my life. You know, can you help me out? I never really felt comfortable saying that to God. Do you guys understand me? So when I'm saying that, do I understand the type of covenant that I have with God? No, right? I don't get what kind of God he is. I feel like he is going to smack me down. I mean, you guys, I really did feel like, dude, when I read these passages for the first time, I was like, dude, God is going to so jack him up. You know, like, I'm like, dude, how dare you, Abraham? How dare you not just be happy with what God gave you, you know, and just be thankful instead of being like a whiner, you know, like, yeah, just like, dude, what are you doing? You know, and I kind of felt that way. Like, if I ever said that to God, God would be like, why aren't you happy with what I've given you? You know, you want more? What? You know, like, it just like totally freak out at me. Like, how freaking dare you? You know, I died for you. I give you heaven and you want more than that? You know, like, it just totally blows his mind. You know, like, no, the thing that you have to understand about God is God delights to serve his bride. He loves it. He enjoys it. And the number one thing you have to realize is unless you tell God what you want, you'll never be able to be thankful for what he gives you. Because if I don't tell God what I want and then I get it, who am I going to be thankful to?
Myself.
I'm like, yeah, good thing I worked hard and I got this. You know, like, good thing I went to college and disciplined myself. And I got this job, and I interviewed, and I wore the right clothing, and I talked to the right people, and I worked my butt off. How are you going to tell me that it's from God? Well, it's because you didn't ask him. And in a way that I could respond to you is I could say this. Yeah, it's true. You went to college. You worked hard. However, who gave you the talents to do that? Why are you born in America? Why did you want to do that? Who gave you the desires to even want to do that? Who gave you the intelligence to do that? A lot of people are super lazy. Why are you a hard worker? Did God make you a hard worker? Right? Does that make sense? You worked hard, yes, but you worked hard with what God gave you. And that makes God the giver of your gifts. And you should be thankful to him. But you can only be thankful to him is if you have this type of relationship with him. Now, here's another problem with not treating God this way. Whenever something negative happens to you, what are you going to think? I sinned against God, right? I did something wrong. I must have blown it. God must be angry with me or upset with me because I'm not seeing God as a father. I'm seeing God like we have a business transaction. That God only takes care of me if I serve him and I do the right thing. If anything bad happens in your life, you will always assume that you've done something to offend God. That God's against me, that God's not for me, because that's how it works in a business type of relationship, right? If I'm working at a job, and something, and my boss takes away pay, or he does something to me like that, or he like bumps me down, or he demotes me, the only reason why he would do that is if I wasn't living up to my part of the bargain. Does that make sense? That's the only reason why he would do that. So if that's how you treat God, if you look at God like that's the kind of relationship we have, I just do what I'm supposed to do, he gives me my paycheck, which is heaven in this case, and then if I do something wrong, he'll demote me, he'll torture me or whatever, he'll make my marriage fail, or he'll make my dreams to go to college be wrong. And we'll think that towards everything, right? We get sick. We're like, oh my gosh, have I been praying right? Have I been doing enough? Have I been going to church? Have I been reading my Bible? Have I been doing the right thing? And that's usually how Christians will respond to you as well. You'd be like, man, I'm going through a really tough time in my life. You know, I'm really depressed. I'm really sad. I'm going through a lot of grief. They'll be like, dude, have you been praying? You read your Bible? No? Well, no duh, man. No wonder. You're lucky that's all God's done to you. You know, you should be doing more. You know, they'll totally just like add insult to injury and jack you up and it'll be terrible, right? But that's because you don't understand the type of covenant you have with God. You're not understanding the type of relationship you have with him. And the way that we understand, once again, that God loves him is that God not only answers his question, but he gives him above and beyond what Abraham ever asked him for. What did Abraham ask him for? A son. One son. What does God say? Walk outside. Look at the stars. You're going to have more kids than all those stars. You see around you, you see the land? I'm going to give you all this land. It's all yours. That's why Ephesians 3 says this. It says, now to the one who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than whatever we ask or think. C.S. Lewis in his book, Weight of Glory, he says the reason why God doesn't answer a lot of our prayers is not because we ask too much of him, but because we don't ask enough of him. And what he means is that like a lot of times when we're asking for these things, when we're asking for God, you know, like help me out with this area, or like God, I'm sick, or God, you know, like I want to marry this person so bad, or God, I want this job so much, or God, I want this to work out so intensely, you know, why aren't you doing this for me? The reason why God is saying no is not because he's being withholding. It's not because he's a jerk, and it's certainly not because you're not doing enough for him. The reason why God's withholding is because maybe, just maybe, he has something better for you. You guys understand that? You guys get that? Now, I want to just correct this real quick. I'm not saying that if you apply for a job and you don't get it, God's like, it's because I have a better one for you. Sometimes yes, but not necessarily. Sometimes yes, but not necessarily. And that's going to bring me to my next point. The way that God works out his plan doesn't always work the way that we think. All right, later on in the chapter, as Abraham is making this covenant with God, God comes to him and he says a darkness came over him. And he said, I'm going to give you all this stuff, Abraham, but guess what? You and your children are going to go into slavery for 400 years. All right, so is that what Abraham was thinking when God says, yo, I'm going to give you more sons than the stars of the heaven. I'm going to give you all this land. Abraham's like, oh, I think we're going to become slaves. You know, this is going to be great. Like, dude, God's working out his plan. Is that what he was thinking? Dude, what God said, he's like, what? Like, dude, isn't there a better way, like, for you to do this, to make this happen? Did Abraham see any of this happen during his lifetime? No. At the end of Abraham's life, you know how much land he owned? Not even that. He didn't have a house. he was a shepherd, so that means that he lived in at most a tent. So he didn't even own the land that he was staying on. At the end of his land, the entirety of his possessions was a cave that he bought for a tomb. So he bought his own gravesite. that's the only amount of land he owned.
I bought my own.
Is that awesome? Did God make good on his promise during Abraham's lifetime? No. No, and that's the most important thing that we can learn as Christians. God always has something better for us. You just may not see it in your lifetime. You may not see it. And this is the most important part. Remember what I said. What is our reward, though? It's God. And we have to see this in our minds. Is God really better than anything? Is knowing God, being in a relationship with God, is that better than a job? Is knowing God and being in a relationship with God better than a marriage? Is it better than physical health? Is it better than, I mean, put it this way in your life. Think about whatever thing is most important to you, like Abraham does right here. What's most important to him? Having a son. Ask yourself this question. Even if you never got that, or even if that was taken away from you, is God enough? Is knowing him and loving him really that good? Or is it not? And like I said, that all depends on how you view God. How good he is, how beautiful he is, how amazing he is, how much of a relationship you have with him. And I got to tell you, having a business relationship with God will never get you to that place. Right? I mean, I've never had a boss in my life that could have ever gone to me and be like, hey, Peter, you're not going to get paid this week, but isn't it enough that you know me? No, dude, you're my boss, dude. Like, no, dude, you better give me my paycheck or I'm out of here. You know, like that's what I'm thinking in my head. There's no boss that I've ever had. But that's how I feel about my wife, though. If I lost my house today, if I lost my car, if I lost my job, if losing everything meant gaining my wife, that is enough. Because what everyone has understood, what our culture, I think, is finally starting to understand, is if you gain the world but you don't have any love in your life, it's worthless. It's better to have a loving relationship with someone, to have someone who truly cares about you, than to have all the riches in the world. Right? Love is definitely something that is far superior. And if God is ultimate love, and being in a relationship with him, it really is everything the Bible says it is, then being with him is worth losing everything. It's really worth losing everything. So yeah, your life may not work out the way that you think it should. There are people in the Bible who gave their life to God, and they ended up losing everything as a result. But when they looked at you, they would say, you know, I haven't lost anything. I have gained Christ. Paul was a wealthy guy. He was a wealthy guy. He was respected. He was loved. He was adored. He had everything going for him, and he gave it all up. He gave it all up. You know what he became? He became some dude who could never stay in a place more than 3 months without getting beaten up. He was stoned multiple times. He was thrown in prison. He was beaten half to death. And finally, at the end of his life, you know what he got? A sword to the throat. That's his reward, man. And Paul's like, worth it. That's what he says in Philippians 3. He says, dude, everything I've lost, I give up freely for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Moses, he was a prince in Egypt. He was the most respected, loved, adored. He had everything he could ever want. He had servants that had servants. He had every woman was into him. He had everything he could possibly desire. And you know what he said? He looked at slaves and he said, I want to be like those slaves because they know God. They know a God that I don't know. They know a love that I don't know. And I would rather be a slave than be a prince without him. Do you guys get that? Do you guys look at God that way? Have you guys known a love like that, that you'd be like, dude, I'd give up anything for him? That's what God offers you. That's what God offers you. But here's the ultimate question. How do I know? How do I know that God is really that good? And a lot of us would be kind of intimidated to ask God that question. God, how do I know that you're that good? Abraham wasn't, thank God. You know, he wasn't intimidated to ask that. Verse 8, he says, Lord God, how shall I know I inherit it? Right? Now, once again, you'd expect God to be like, because I'm God. You know, like, how dare you question me? I speak and things come into existence. Were you there when I created the heavens and the earth? Abram, huh? You going to question me? You know, he just like totally demolish him. But you know what he says? He says, Abram, you know what I want you to do? Go get some animals. And he tells him to get some animals. Then he's like, cut those animals in half. And we in America are like, what? Like, dude, like, why would you do that? That's a little weird. Here's why. In their culture, notice God actually doesn't tell Abraham to do this. Abraham just does it, which means that Abraham knew where God was going with this. Right? This was something that was culturally understood. And see, in our culture, we actually have a kind of a weak way of making covenants. You know what we do to make a covenant? You sign, right? You sign, right? That's why, like I said, for when you get your license, you have to sign. When you get your job, you have to sign. You have to fill out paperwork. That's how we do it. Now, the reason why I say that's kind of weak is because when you sign a contract or something like that, in your head, you're like, yeah, but I could renege on this. You know, like, I mean, what's my word? My word's garbage. You know, even when people sign, you know, every marriage that I've been a part of or seen, at the end of the marriage, you have to sign. You have to sign a contract before God and before two witnesses, and that's how you make your covenant with that person. But once again, people in our culture, like, they sign it, but they're really like, oh my gosh, you know, like, let me be accursed if I violate this, you know, let my life become ruined. No, like, no one's really thinking that way. They sign because it's easy. In their culture, to make a covenant, you had to act out the consequences of violating the covenant. So do you see why he's sawing these animals in half? What is he saying? If I violate this covenant, what should happen to me? Let me be sawed in half, man. Let my life be destroyed. Let everything be taken from me. Let my life be absolutely murdered just like these animals. You guys get that? Is that hardcore? Yeah. You think if people made contracts like that today, a lot of them would renege? You know, like, if they're like, dude, like, sawing off animals, they're like, oh my gosh, you know, you see the blood going everywhere. They're like, oh dude, like, if I violate it, that's what he's going to do to me, man. That's like crazy. Like, no one would. I wish that we would do that for weddings nowadays. You know, like, I would go in front of a bride and groom, and I would just have an animal with them, like a little bunny, and be like, you saw this bunny in half, you know? And like, as he's doing, I'd be like, dude, if you violate this covenant, man, if you do not love and cherish your wife, if you ever leave her before you die, dude, I'm going to come to your house, man. I'm going to saw you in half. Like, dude, that would be such a radical way to do it. And I love how God does that. He like immediately goes to like the most hardcore thing. He's not like, I give you my word, and my word is solid. He's like, dude, cut open animals. I'm going to show you how seriously I'm going to take this. And I love that God demonstrates his faithfulness towards us. He doesn't have to. He doesn't have to do that, but he does. And here's the crazy thing. In history, and even today, when you make a covenant with someone who's greater than you, you have to say your faithfulness or I get consequences. But the person who's greater than you never does. Like I said with the government. When I sign that contract, I say, I will do jury duty. I will do military service. You guys do this for me. There is no place where the president of the United States is going to come down and be like, and if I violate this, let me go into military service and let my rights be violated. If the government violates my rights, you know what they say to me? Tough noogies. You know, sorry. We might give you some money. We're sorry. You know, but if I violate it, what happens to me? Dude, I go to jail, man. Dude, wouldn't that be radical if the president came down to me and said, like, dude, if any of your rights get violated, Peter, I'm going to go to jail. I'm going to go to prison for you. Dude, now would you trust a president who said that to you? But dude, that is awesome, man. I would hug that dude. I'd be like, man, this guy cares about me, that he's willing to take on consequences. Or my employer, right? I sign a contract that says, dude, if I don't do what I'm supposed to do, you could fire me. But does he sign a contract to say, like, dude, if I ever treat you poorly, if I ever do anything wrong, I'll fire myself, man. I'm gone, dude. You will be manager, dude. I'm going to promote you, dude. Like, I am take this so seriously, dude. I'm going to fire myself. We're going to switch jobs, dude. There's no way I'm going to violate it. Do they do that? No. It is unheard of. It is unheard of for anyone higher to ever make a deal like this with someone lower. Never happens. Never happens. And yet our God does this. Right? You go into other religions, right? There's never a moment in any other religious book that I've ever read where a God made a deal with a mortal like this. Where he said, dude, you know what? You make this covenant, man. And if I violate it, I will be cut in half. Let my immortality become mortal. Let everything that I have be destroyed. Let my timelessness and my spacelessness be brought into time and space. Let my life become death if I violate this covenant. Dude, would any God ever do that? No, but our God does that. Isn't that radical? Our God does that. He says, dude, I will make a covenant like this with you guys. But here's the problem. Now, when you make a deal with someone like that, and you're like, man, that's so amazing, that's so incredible. But if you guys really thought about it, you'd be like, that's terrifying. If it's a God that doesn't really care about me, I'll sign a covenant with that God. Because I don't really care about violating it too much. Right? That's why a lot of us, you know, when we sin and stuff, we kind of feel bad, but not really. We're like, you know, we don't feel too bad about it. That's because of our view of God. If you have someone in your life that is oppressive to you, you don't really mind violating their covenant. Meaning this, if I'm driving down the street today and I speed a little bit, am I like, oh my gosh, I'm violating my covenant with the government. You know, I swore, you know, when I did this, when I got a driver's license, I would never do this. And here I am doing it. And they love me, man. And I love them, and I shouldn't do it. I never feel like that. Right? I never feel like that. But man, like even to this day, if I have a dream, sometimes I have a dream where I cheat on my wife and I wake up and I'm like, oh my gosh, like I freak out because I'm like, dude, I would never violate the covenant with my wife. I love her. You know, it like hurts me when I even have a dream that happens. It's crazy to me. You know, and those are like the worst dreams, by the way. Like I'll seriously have a dream where like, it's not like I'm like with another girl, but it's like in the dream, I have cheated on my wife in the past. And I'm like, I don't remember doing it. And like, then it's like, I wake up and I'm like, am I divorced? And I freak out. It's like, it's terrible. And I hate it, man. Why? Because I actually love my wife. Does that make sense? I actually respect her. It's the same deal with God. When you understand how much God loves you and cares about you, understanding that every day you violate the covenant is going to make you feel like junk. It's going to make you feel terrible. When someone is that faithful to you and you cannot be faithful back to them. And the fear that we have in our lives is this: God, you don't understand who you're making a deal with. Man, I'm going to mess up. I'm going to blow it. Dude, you're going to get tired of me. You're going to get sick of me. There's no way I could possibly keep this covenant with you. There's no way I could possibly be faithful to you. And that's why the most beautiful part of this story, Abraham, he does this. He cuts open these animals and he sits out in front of them. And the sun starts to go down. You know what happens to him? He passes out. You know, like God's like, dude, just wait for me. I'm going to come. I'm going to make this covenant with you. I'm going to make this deal with you. Abraham passes out, doesn't make it. You know, he's kind of a sissy, I guess. He just doesn't make it. God comes down. You know what God does? He could have woken him up. Been like, Abraham, come on. It's time to make a covenant, bro. Get up. Here he is. He walks down the aisle alone. He walks down the aisle alone. Absolutely alone. And you know what he's saying? Whether you're faithful or not, I'm going to be faithful. You guys get that? Whether you're faithful or not, I'm going to be faithful. And there's actually a really cool thing that we do even today that signifies what happened here. You know what it is? Every marriage I've ever been to, something happens where the groom is always up on the platform alone. You guys ever notice that? And the bride has to walk to him. You know why they do that? You know why a husband does that? Is to signify this. When I walk up the aisle without anyone there, without my wife there, you know what I'm saying? Whether my wife is faithful or not, I will be faithful to her. That's why. You're imitating what God did with Abraham right here. Whether she walks up the aisle or not, whether she makes her vows or not, I am committed to her. And I will be in the vulnerable position. Right? That's why you do that. That's honestly why you do that. And then when you give vows, guess who gives vows first? The man does. Because you're signifying God. You're signifying exactly what God did. I will be faithful. I don't even care if you don't utter anything out of your mouth at this point. If you're like, never mind. Yeah, if your wife said, like, never mind, I'm not going to make that vow. I've still made my vows to you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to be there with you no matter what. I'm going to be faithful even if you are faithless. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, it says this, even when we are faithless, God remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You know what that's saying? God is so dedicated to you. He's like, you are like me. You're like a part of me. You are bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. A good done to you is like doing a good to me. An evil done to you is like doing an evil to me. And I will seek vengeance. Right? God says, you are like a part of me. I will never hurt you because that would be like hurting me. I will never take advantage of you. I will never deceive you. I will never walk over you. That's exactly what God is saying to his people when he makes those covenant with us. And that is why Genesis 15 verse 6 is so beautiful, where it says, and Abraham believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now when it says he believed in the Lord, this is important. It doesn't mean he believed that God existed. Right? He knows God existed. Right? If this was the first time he believed God existed, you'd be like, well, you're crazy because you've talked to him multiple times. You know, like you must have thought you were talking to yourself. Clearly, Abraham believed that God existed before that. What does it mean that Abraham believed in him? He trusted him. He knew he was going to do what God said. He believed in him. He trusted in him. That is all it takes to enter into the covenant with Jesus. And here's the crazy thing. You know, I said, you know, God walked up the aisle alone, which would have been enough. That's hardcore for God to say, I will be faithful even if you are faithless. That's hardcore enough for God to do. But you know what God did? Remember what I said, that we should be sawn in two if we violate the covenant? That life should become death, that blessing should become cursing, that prosperity should become defilement. We violated the covenant. You know what happened? Even though God was faithful, even though God kept his promise, God is the one who became defiled for you. Right? We broke it, and God said, you know what? I'm still going to die. Let my life become death. Let my blessing become cursing. Let my prosperity become defilement for you. And he gave it all up, and he died for our sake. And you know why he did that? To demonstrate, I meant what I said. There is no way any person could look at the cross of Christ and be like, I don't know if he's serious. You know, I know he died and all that, but I mean, how do I know that God is going to keep his word to me? You know, that would be crazy for any Christian to say that. Of course he's going to keep his word. He died for you. And you know what that enables me to do? It enables me to do exactly what Abraham did. You believe in God and it's accounted to you as righteousness. And that gives you the firmest anchor for your soul you will ever have. Ever. No matter what's going on in your life, this is what's going to get you through it. Think about it. Even if I'm in my life and the thing that I love most is taken away from me, I can say, you know what? I believe in God. I believe that he loves me so much that he died for me, and I'm in a covenant with him, and he will not leave me, and he will not forsake me, and he will do all things for my betterment because he took the cursings that I deserve. And no matter what negative things happen in my life, I will never blame God. I'll never look in God and be like, I must have violated the covenant. I must have done something wrong, because I know that Jesus already took all the punishment for it. And all the good things that happen in my life, I know it's a result of God being faithful to me. I know it's a result of God loving me and caring for me and cherishing me. And even if I sin, I won't be condemned. I won't have condemnation sink into my heart. I won't have guilt and shame destroy me. Because I know for a certainty, I believe in what he said. I believe that he has cleansed me. I believe that he died for me. I believe that I will be with him one day. That is what makes you righteous before God. Nothing you do could ever do that. Nothing you do. You could keep every part of the Old Testament if you want. But nothing will equate to the faithfulness that God has shown you. That is where our righteousness is. That is where our security is as Christians. And if you have that, you'll never be tossed to and fro by the waves. You're never going to be on an uneasy foundation. if you're on an uneasy foundation, if you're in your life and you have tons of anxiety and tons of worry, my question to you would be this. What kind of God do you serve? If you're worried about the future, what kind of God do you serve? If you're worried about what kind of person am I going to be in a year, what kind of God do you serve? Is he faithful? Is he with you? When he promised you, I who have begun this good work in you will be faithful to complete, do you believe him? Right? When you're worried about what's going on in your life, am I going to be sick? Am I going to be dead? Am I going to lose this? Is that opportunity going to work out for me? Am I going to marry this person? Am I going to marry that person? You always just think like, dude, God is for me. Always and in all circumstances. And I trust him. I believe in him. Right? And no matter what's going on in your life, you know, if you sin 20 times today and you feel like, man, God's done with me, just remember, what kind of God do you serve? Do you serve the God that said that you have to live up to my standards and then I'll be with you? Or do you serve the God who walked down the aisle alone? Do you serve the God that was crucified for your sins? Right? What kind of God do you serve? That will answer every question in your life. That's why in Hebrews 6 it says this, by these two immutable things, the first one being that he can never lie, we have this anchor for our souls, both sure and steadfast, that pierces through to the other side of the veil where Jesus Christ is. Right? That is the confidence that a Christian can have if you believe in God. If you believe in God. If it's about you, you'll always be done. You will never be able to trust. You will never be able to have any amount of confidence if it's about you. But if it's about God, how could you possibly doubt? How could you possibly doubt? So what do we do as Christians? We are constantly going back to the cross, constantly remembering what he did for us and saying, like, God, help me just to trust in you. Help me just to believe in you. Help me not to doubt. Right, if we're all honest with ourselves, we all do. Abraham did. And you and I will. That's why one of my favorite prayers, Jesus was about to heal a centurion's son. And the centurion said, are you going to heal my son? And Jesus says, I can if you believe in me. And the centurion said something really beautiful. He said, I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus healed his son. Like, man, at least you're being honest. When you're being honest with God, he can help you. And honestly, the reason why every single one of us is struggling with sin and temptation and anxiety and all the other things that are going on in your life is because you do not trust in God at some level. And we need help. God, I believe. Help my unbelief. That should be our prayer all the time. Help me to trust you. Help me to walk with you. All right, let's pray. And then if you guys have any questions, I'll give you some time. We got a ton of time, actually. Dear God, I want to thank you for your word, that you are the one who walked down the aisle for us. You are the one who died for us. And we want to remember that. We want to trust in that. We want to believe in that, God, with all of our hearts. Help us to do that. And in your name, amen.